This morning we return to that passage in which we read earlier on, 2 Kings chapter 2, and our subject is the passing on of the prophetic mantle, or the mantle passed on. The mantle was the cloak that the prophet of the Old Testament wore. And last Sunday morning we began again to look at these Old Testament kings of Israel and to learn valuable lessons, I trust, from a study of not only the kings but the prophets. In a sense, it's the good news and the bad news. The kings are only, especially the kings of that northern kingdom of Israel, are errors which we should avoid. But the prophets are examples that we might follow. So we're looking at the times of these kings of Israel. And we're going through 2 Kings, and we see that God gave the people, his people, continued warnings, but now in quite a different character, Elisha, no less faithful than Elijah, and in our benighted day today, when every church, with few exceptions, has given way to unbelief, to liberal theology, the social gospel, or complete abandonment of the gospel, we're reminded that God still has his remnant. And this should be our prayers, that God will raise up a remnant, those that will be faithful to him in our day. There still are a good number, I trust a growing number, of faithful witnesses to the old paths, the true gospel, the work and the labours of true faithful Christians. So in order to get ourselves our bearings, we're going to look back at 1 Kings chapter 19 first of all, where we see Elisha's call to service. We did look at this briefly when we went through 1 Kings a few months ago, but in 1 Kings 19 we have the occasion where Elijah, not to be confused, fled from Jezebel. And it was following the resounding victory of Jehovah over the false god Baal and the Baal prophets in 1 Kings 18, and Elijah was downcast. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, had responded to the news from Mount Carmel that her prophets had been slain with the sword and that the people of Israel had gone back to the true living God. And she threatened, "Let the gods do so to me and more also if I don't make your life as one of them," the message she sent to Elijah, "by tomorrow about this time." It wasn't, I don't think it was fear of her that made Elijah arise. He'd been standing before Ahab, one of the worst and the most wicked kings, fearlessly. He'd stood on Mount Carmel on his own against 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves. It wasn't that that made him run for fear of his life, but it was a desire to get alone with God because he was down, very downhearted. Elijah always wanted to see Israel reunited with Judah. He wanted to see a revival of the whole nation. And when it didn't happen, why, he was cast down. And that's how he expresses it to the Lord in that passage. So he went a day's journey into the wilderness where he sat down under a juniper tree and he prayed that he might die. Why did he want that? Well, because it just didn't seem that his ministry was working. Israel had to return to the Lord and stop worshipping golden calves and stop worshipping Baal. Well, God let him rest and then he fed him and then he told him to go to Mount Horeb where the law had been given. And he came to a cave. And it was there that the Lord spoke to him and challenged him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he says, "I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy people with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God sent Elijah to stand before the mountain, and he passed by, and Elijah experienced the power of a great strong wind that rent the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces. but the Lord was not in the wind. And the Lord sent an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, God sent a fire, but the Lord wasn't even in the fire. And after the fire came a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And again came the Lord's challenge, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And again Elijah replied, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel, they've forsaken the covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek to take my life away too." He was running. He was seeking to get away, but he just thought to himself, after all the people of Israel had seen the almighty power of God which had been displayed, the uselessness of false religion, they still would gladly have killed him to please Jezebel. God's answer was, "No, you're not finished. You still have work to do." He sent him to the wilderness of Damascus to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, anoint him to be the prophet in your place. And he reminded him, "There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So Elijah departed, and then he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now I want us to note Elisha's readiness. It's there in verse 19 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Elisha was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And we take it that he was already one of the sons of the prophets. You know, the schools of the prophets went back to Samuel's day. Formal religion was the preferred type of worship for Israel, especially up in the north, which was real Israel as opposed to Judah down in the south, where there were faithful kings. There were 8 of them, and one was on the throne at this time. But God was preserving his nonconformists here. For our prayers today, false religion is flooding our country. The law forbids any criticism in public of religions which lead people astray and delude, ultimately damning its adherents. But there still are the schools of the prophets. We hope, we trust, we must pray that God is training up young men. We know some of them, we've seen them, we've had them to preach. Older men too, who will assume the mantle. Do you see them? Have you noticed? Amidst the flood of Islam into our towns, the excitement of enthusiastic professing Christians in their churches which have no real gospel, there are still godly preachers learning to tell forth the truth with faithful families and support in the churches. What did the Lord Jesus instruct his disciples? He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." And we find in verse 19, Elisha was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He may have been one of the sons of the prophets, but he was still engaged in daily employment. Be faithful, is the word of the Lord to us, in your home, in your family, your employment, and expect the Lord to use you. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This was significant. The man that he was passing the mantle to was not meant to immediately start running around the whole of Israel telling forth the word of God. This was for the time to come. It was a sign. The mantle was the garment which appears to have distinguished the man of God. And to receive that mantle whilst engaged in your family, life and your work, it was an honour, a responsibility. It was a call to serve the Lord. And we read verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And that might ring a bell with you. You might remember that when the Lord Jesus was calling men to follow him, there was a man with a similar request, but he was totally different. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house." This sounds very similar to Elisha. But Jesus said to him, he said, "Let no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, any man doing that is not fit for the kingdom of God." So what's the difference? Well, Elisha asks to go and say goodbye to his parents, and he's not rebuked. The man in Luke 9 asks the same request, and he's told that he's not fit for God's kingdom. The difference is that the Lord knew the human heart. He discerned that the man who approached him would go home, start to say goodbye, and then change his mind. Elisha has received the mantle, but Elijah took it back. We know that because he still had it in the next chapter. He wasn't saying, "Come now, or it'll be too late." In fact, he tells Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" In other words, you don't need to follow me right now. But Elisha was not prevaricating or pretending. In verse 20, he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. This wasn't a man that was saying, "Well, perhaps one day I might follow you." No, he knew this was a great privilege. And he knew it was what he wanted to do, and he had the love of God in his heart and a desire to see the word of God preached. And he showed he was sincere. He felt the privilege of serving God. Verse 21, he returned. He took a yoke of oxen. He offered to God, fed his people. Then he arose and followed Elijah. So here was a man that was determined to serve the Lord. So we come to chapter 2, where we've taken a look back, but we come to Elisha's day in chapter 2. The day came when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Now, the taking up of Elijah into heaven seems to have been pre-warned, in that Elisha knew something like that was going to happen, and the other sons of the prophets seem to have known it too. So he left home. He's in Gilgal with Elijah, and Elijah prepares to set out for Bethel, and here's the first test. He asks Elisha to stay there in Gilgal, which would have seemed to have been something of a test for the new man of God. The whirlwind would be localized. It would also be unique. Only Enoch in the book of Genesis, we read, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. So there are two humans in heaven in the body, Enoch and Elijah, along with the Lord. We read he walked with God, that's Enoch. But Elisha was prepared. He knew he must be with Elijah. He could not miss the planned start of his life work. But Elijah says, "Stay here." Why? Why did he say stay here? Well, he knew Elisha would replace him in the chief prophetic office and be the head of the schools of the prophets. It was a test. Are you ready for this? For us, do you know what? You can stay home. If you want to just stay where you are and not grow as a Christian, well, you can do that. You can come every week, you can listen to the sermons, you can go through the order of the service, you can have a quiet time each day, but you can just stay here at Gilgal. You know the Lord, you're sure he saved you, you can stay here. You don't need to go any further as a Christian. Or you could. You could take the Lord at his word, and you could come to him and say, "Lord, whatever you want for me, I want to do for you." You've moved on considerably already. Do you remember when you thought your choice to come to Christ was just that? It was your choice. But you learned so much. You learned the Bible has so much more, and you started to take it in. You come twice on Sunday. You try to be at the Bible study. You've learned a lot. Or is it just head knowledge? Like Elisha, you've left the oxen behind. You're in the school of the prophets, but you can just stay here. Or you can go further for the Lord. You could tell Elisha could have stayed in Gilgal, and he was told, "You can stay there. You could tell Elisha to do that till you were blue in the face. He knew it was a test, otherwise he wouldn't have insisted. Because we read in verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Gilgal was the centre of worship, not a bad place to be. If Jehovah was still worshipped anywhere, surely it would be Gilgal. It was a place where Samuel and Saul had been. It was a settled place. Bethel was where one of the golden calves had been placed. You can stay here. It's a good place. We love the word, a settled place. But the Lord wants you to move on. I don't mean physically move to another church. Please don't do that. Not to some sphere of full-time ministry. That's not necessarily what the Lord wants. But in your own heart, are you moving on? Are you going to where the word of God is not only in you, but coming from you? Are you going to a place where you can be a greater witness for Christ? Are you committing yourself to grow as a believer? Or you could just stay where you are and be the same person you've been for the last 20 years, and you'll never grow or really become anything greater for the Lord than you are at the moment. The choice is yours, but the call is to go on with the Lord. Well, they went to Bethel. It's still Elisha's day. And out to Elisha come the sons of the prophets. Not only did Elijah maintain the faithful school of prophets, they had at least three locations: Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And now they come out, the sons of the prophets at Bethel. It's another test. It was obviously common knowledge that the Lord was going to take Elijah. Whether they knew about the whirlwind, I don't know, but it was clear they knew he was going to be taken away. And it was clear that these believers knew Elisha was the chosen man of God to replace him. And so they come to him and they say, "Knowest thou? Do you know this, Elisha, that the Lord is going to take away your master from your head today?" I love Elijah's response. "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." What he's saying is, "Yes, and I'm ready. I know it's today, but don't expect me to be happy about it. I'm happy to be serving the Lord, but I don't want to lose Elijah." Jesus told his disciples in the upper room that they would actually benefit greatly from his departure. They'd have the Holy Spirit. They would have all the power that they needed, but no way would they be happy about losing the Lord Jesus. And then we read from Acts chapter 20, about those Ephesian elders that went out for an elders meeting on the beach. I think it's the only elders meeting mentioned in Scripture, and it was on the beach at Miletus. And Paul is giving his goodbye speech to them. And he tells them that he's going away, and they, in all probability, they'll never see him again. And they wept, they fell on his neck, and they were sorrowful that they would see his face no more. All of this reminds me, Elisha reminds me of how precious the Lord's people are to us, and especially those that have taught us the word. We don't want to lose them. I can think of men that have taken a great part in my life, and perhaps you can too, in yours. People that have preached the word of God, and you've loved them because of their faithfulness to the word of God. And then you've had to move, or they've had to move, or they've passed on to be with the Lord. And oh, the sorrow in your heart when you lose them. But the Lord is not in debt. He replaces and he gives another prophet. And Elisha himself is to be that prophet. Elisha is saying, "Yes, I know, I'm ready. I know it's today. Don't expect me to be happy about it." The third test, they went on to Jericho. "You stay here. It's a nice place. Near to Judah. Jacob's place where he met with the Lord. Bethel, you stay here." No, verse 4, "I will not leave thee." Elisha's not content to stay in a comfortable place, untouched by Ahab and Jezebel, with the men of God in training. And again, that annoying question, the sons of the prophets, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And the same answer, "Yes, I know it, hold your peace. I'm ready to move on for the Lord, but I really don't want to lose Elijah." Maybe they would have liked to have a memorial, a sort of farewell service, maybe a party to say goodbye. No, no. Elijah doesn't want that. It's not about him. This is about the Lord. In verse 6, Elijah gives him another chance. You should stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And Elisha is assistant. No, I will not leave you. You know, the uncommitted Christian is the man or woman who would say, well, yes, I'll stay here. I'm quite content not to get too involved. But they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Would Elisha stay and spectate with them? No, the cloak, the symbol of the word of God, had to be passed on. Elisha, to go with Elijah, that would be presumptuous, wouldn't it? He might have thought. Elisha, I'm not really ready yet to go. I need a bit more training. But no, it's time. The Lord wants him to go with Elijah. Elijah smites the waters of Jordan with the cloak. The cloak was the symbol of the word of God. His ministry was a ministry of the word of God. And they too passed over. Elisha's not happy to lose Elijah, but he's ready to take up the mantle, which is preaching the word of God. Same as the Red Sea. The waters passed, divided up, and they passed through on dry land, a sign that God was there giving them passage. And the mantle was passed on. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Could have asked for lots of things. Ahab and Jezebel were no longer a great threat. But Jezebel was still around. Jehoram reigned over Israel, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jezebel was still there. He could have said, grant me protection from an evil king and the queen mother. He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for a settled family, wife and children, ministry. Lots of conversions. A reputation, let the people fear me too. But he asks for a double portion of the spirit which was upon Elijah. Why? Did he want to do more spectacular miracles than Elijah? To destroy his enemies? We might say, if it was a pastor today, oh, give me lots of conversions. But he asks just for a double portion because he felt he was half the man Elijah was. He was asking for the privilege of instrumentality, for much needed self-control and for humility, all Elijah's qualities. The double spirit was the request to be the firstborn. When the father bequeathed his property, he gave double portion to the firstborn. He's asking for that, for a firstborn reward to help me so that I might serve the Lord faithfully. In effect, he's saying, I'm unworthy. I'm not sufficient. Grant me twice as much help. We might ask for authority, reputation, a bigger church, to be known in the area, more conversions. We want all of those things, but our first prayer should be holiness, that we might be right with God, that we might live a life for him which will reflect him, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah gives him really a test from the Lord. If you see me when I'm taken from you, verse 10, then that will happen. But if not, well, it won't happen. And it came to pass, they still went on and talked, and a chariot of fire and horses of fire came and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up to heaven. He didn't go in the chariot, he went up in the whirlwind. The chariot and the fire were significant of the power of God and his fighting on behalf of his own cause. And Elisha saw it. It was a hard thing. He must be loyal to the end. And he saw what Elijah did. It was a hard thing that he asked. And the Lord parted him. They were parted asunder. The chariot and the horses representing the power of God and the protection of God. And up he went in the whirlwind. And Elisha marvels at the invisible power of God. And so we then see Elisha begin his ministry. He took up the mantle. He took the mantle and smote the waters. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He wasn't really asking, where are you? it was a way of saying, now the Lord God of Elijah, appear for me as you appeared for him. Here he is, he's still with us. The officer changes, but God is still with us. Near to Jericho, where Joshua saw the Jordan parted, it's another day, but God is unchanged. And in verse 15, the sons of the prophets, they recognize what's happening. And so they ask in verse 16, let there be a search. Why did they ask for a search? Well, they didn't believe, they didn't understand that Elijah would be the second human being to actually go to heaven bodily. They presumed that his soul would be taken and his body would be left out in the wilderness somewhere. And so they weren't disbelieving, but they were not understanding. And so they said, let there be a search. And Elisha said, no, you don't need to search. He's not here. He's gone up to heaven. Oh, no, we must go and we must look for him. His body will be cast down somewhere by under a bush or out in the desert. No, you don't need to do that. And eventually he said, all right, go. Off you go. He allowed them a fruitless search so that they could come back and vindicate the word of God and say, no, you're right. He's actually gone. He knew body and soul were gone to heaven. It was a sign of resurrection. It was a sign, almost prophecy of when the Lord Jesus would rise bodily and return to heaven. It was a sign, this bodily resurrection, a sign that there is a heaven where men and women go. And for 3 days they searched, and he comes and he says, well, didn't I tell you? They were learning the lesson slowly, but Elisha was learning also. And we're going to see in the remainder of this chapter and in the coming weeks how the Lord replaced Elijah with a man who wasn't the same, but he was equally blessed of God. What's our prayer? Well, our prayer is we need the Holy Spirit to lead us to holiness and instrumentality, not to do amazing signs and wonders to dazzle, but to give us his grace, his power, and his instrumentality. That's what we need, for the Lord to use us. What a privilege to be an instrument in the hand of the living God. We as a small church here, we can be used mightily by the Lord. We read in the scriptures that with him it's nothing to save by many or by few. He could save the whole of Chatham through this small church, if that were his will. What should we be doing, though? We should be that Elisha. We're not content just to stay where we are spiritually, just in the level of understanding and commitment that we've got, but to go further, to be the utmost we can possibly be for the great and the holy God. He may continue and not allow the witness here to disappear. He may increase our usefulness. Oh, but it becomes us to pray the Lord of the harvest, to come to him and to seek his grace and his help, and not to be content with the level of spirituality we have, but to long to grow in the knowledge of the Saviour, that he might work in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, which is